Father, we do thank you again for allowing us to be placed so well that you let us be born Americans. Forgive us for taking so many blessings for granted. And Father, we pray that beginning even today, we would not take them for granted any longer, but rather we would give you the thanks that you are due for what you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, folks, over the last few weeks, we've been doing a survey, a series of messages on the book of Acts. The book of Acts covers a period of roughly 30 years immediately following the resurrection and ascension back into heaven of the Lord Jesus. It's the first 30 years of the church. Now, last week, we saw that one of the very first deacons in the church, a young man named Stephen, he went out preaching the gospel. God gave him the power to perform miracles, to heal sick people. And what did the man get for his faithful service? He got stoned to death. People hated him. They hated the message of Jesus. And they pelted him with rocks until he was dead. We were also introduced to a young man last week named Saul. And we're going to get to know him a whole lot better as this series wears on. We're told that before the people started throwing these rocks at Stephen, they took their coats off, I presume to have a little better freedom of motion, and they laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul who stood there watching Stephen being killed, and he gave his approval to the whole thing. Now, we also saw this, though. On that same day that Stephen was killed, a great persecution broke out against the early church in the city of Jerusalem. Now, the Jewish religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and all of these chief priests, they were supposed to be the true men of God, but they hated Jesus. So as they persecuted the church and tried to stamp it out, really what happened was, as these Christians were scattered, fleeing the persecution, they simply took the gospel wherever they went. So instead of stomping the gospel out, these religious Jewish leaders actually caused the gospel to spread even more. And it wasn't just in the area of Israel that this gospel was spreading. It was starting to go all over the place. Another one of the first deacons in the church we met last week, his name was Philip. We're told that when he was on the road, he ran into this guy who was from Ethiopia, who was actually part of the government there under a queen named Candace. Philip preached the gospel to this guy. The man received Jesus as his Savior. And when he went home to Africa, the gospel went with him. The gospel of Jesus Christ is spreading all over the place at this particular point in history. As this was going on, we're told that Saul was more determined than ever to imprison Christians and even to put them to death. But in our message for today, which is entitled On the Road to Damascus, we're going to see that God had some plans of his own for this fellow named Saul. Our verses today are from the 9th chapter of the book of Acts. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 31 if you'd like to follow along. We're told here that Saul is on the war path at this point. He is going from door to door looking for Christians so he can put them in jail. He also goes to the Jewish high priest and he says, hey, listen, I want you to write me letters of authority and you send them to all the Jewish synagogues in Damascus. I'm going to go there and every Christian I find I'm going to arrest and I'll bring them back here to Jerusalem to stand trial. Now, a couple things I want to point out to you. One, we see that Saul is absolutely consumed with his hatred for Christianity at this point in time. The other thing I want to share with you here is Damascus was no short haul from Jerusalem. It's 150 miles north through some of the roughest country anywhere on the globe. Now, he either had to walk or ride some kind of animal. He wasn't going to take an express flight. He wasn't going to jump in the pickup and go up here to Damascus. Damascus is actually in the country of Syria. It's not even in Israel. So he was taking this whole persecution of the church very, very seriously. But a couple of questions popped up in my mind as I was preparing for this. Question one is this: why does Saul hate Christians so much? I mean, look, it's one thing to kind of be a little against something or not care for it. It's quite another to persecute something to the point where you're actually putting people to death over it. Why does the man hate Christianity so much? And two, keep this in mind. In those days in the nation of Israel, Israel was not an independent nation. They had not been an independent nation for a long, long time at this point. They were under Roman control. They answered to the Roman Caesar. There was no king in Israel, not a Jewish king anyway. So who was the man in Israel who had more authority and power than anybody? It was the Jewish high priest. He was the big dog in the yard. Everybody answered to him. Now, how is it that Saul can just walk in and see him without an appointment and start asking him for favors? I brought this up in the first service. Even somebody like our state governor, show up at his office and just try to walk in and see him without an appointment and see how far you get. Friend, you ain't gonna make it past the receptionist. You may not even make it in the front door. So how does Saul have the stroke to just walk in and start asking the high priest for favors? We have our answer in different verses throughout Scripture. Let me give you a little update on who Saul is and exactly what's going on with this guy. Romans 11 and verse 1 tells us that Saul is a Jew. Okay, no big surprise there. The guy's, you know, lives in Jerusalem. He's there persecuting the church. Of course, he's a Jew. He's also from the tribe of Benjamin. This is the same tribe that Israel's first king, King Saul, was from. Very likely, this Saul is probably named after King Saul, who was around 1,000 years before this. Acts 23:6, now we're starting to get somewhere. Saul tells us that he is a Pharisee, and his father was also a Pharisee. Now, you may remember, the Pharisees in these days, they were kind of the what would be known as church leaders today. These guys were like the bishops of the church. They were the authority. They told people what to do. They instructed them in the Old Testament law. These were the guys who persecuted Jesus and turned him over to be crucified by Pilate. Saul was a Pharisee, and so was his dad. This ran in the family. But that's not all. Galatians 1:14, we see that Saul was extremely intelligent. He tells us in Galatians 1:14 that as he studied the Old Testament law, the law of Moses, that he excelled in knowledge. He was much more advanced in his knowledge of the Scriptures than any other Jew his age. So in Pharisee school, this brother was the valedictorian. You see where this guy's coming from, what his background is. Now, a couple weeks ago, I told you about the first time that the apostles Peter and John got arrested for preaching the gospel. And they were brought before the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was a group of Jewish elders, religious leaders, 70 of them. They were the most powerful and influential men in Israel. There was one guy in particular who had kind of a funny name by today's standards. His name was Gamaliel. And we're told in the Scriptures that he was honored and respected by everybody. He was known as a solid guy. Everybody respected his opinion. Now, he was the guy a couple weeks ago when the rest of the Sanhedrin wanted to kill Peter and John. He was the only one of the bunch that spoke with any reason at all. He said, wait a minute. We don't need this kind of trouble killing these guys. If what they're doing is made from men and is really not from God, it's going to fail. So why even bother with it? But if what they're doing is from God and we fight against them, we're really fighting against God. Either way, it's a no-win situation for us. Leave these guys alone. Now, this same Gamaliel had actually been Saul's teacher and instructor. Now you may say, well, wait a minute, I never read that anywhere. Where does the Bible say that? Acts 22:2. Saul tells us that he had been a student of Gamaliel, and everything he knew about the Jewish law and the Old Testament scriptures, he learned from him. Now, because of this and a statement that Saul makes in Acts 26:10, many people believe that Saul was actually a member of the Sanhedrin himself. In that verse, he says, I put many of the saints in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Now, the only Jewish guys that had the authority to put a vote, to vote anybody to death, was the Sanhedrin. Now, do we have a verse that comes right out and tells us, yeah, Saul was a member of this particular group? No, we don't. But the evidence certainly seems to point us in that direction. So now that you know a little bit more about his background, are you starting to understand why he hated Christianity so much? All of his life, he had been taught the only way a man can get to heaven is by obeying the Ten Commandments and following all of the Jewish religious laws. You get into heaven by being good and doing all of these rules. You don't do all of these don'ts, and you do all of these do's. That's how you get to heaven. And now, here comes these guys that are following this homeless preacher named Jesus, and they're trying to say that salvation is not by following this long list of do's and don'ts, but rather it's just a free gift of God, that Jesus died on the cross to pay for the sins of the world. And if you simply put your faith in that, you're saved? Saul was having none of that because it was contrary to everything he had been taught. Now, you and I know this is the truth, but this was a little bit hard for Saul to accept. That's why he was on the warpath. But as he is on the road to Damascus with these letters of authority from the high priest, he's just about to be shown the error of his. Let's take a look at verse 3. We're told that as he got near the city, a light from heaven flashed in front of him, and it was so bright, it put him on the ground. This light physically knocked him off his feet. It was brighter than the sun. He's down on the ground wondering what happened, and all of a sudden he hears a voice who says, Saul, why do you persecute me? He has no idea what's going on or who's talking to him, so he says, Lord, who are you? And in this same voice says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what to do. The men who were traveling with Saul, they heard the voice. They saw no bright light. And when they helped Saul to his feet, they soon found out the guy was completely blind. He could no longer see. So they led him into the city, and for 3 days and nights, he did not eat or drink a thing. Now, around that same time, the Lord appears to this fella in Damascus who was a Christian. His name was Ananias. Now, this is not the same Ananias from Acts 5 who God struck dead. Ananias was a common name in those days. Different guy. And the Lord says, Ananias, I want you to go over to Straight Street. Apparently, that was the name of a street in Damascus. And you're going to go to the home of a man over there named Judas, not Judas Iscariot. Once again, he's dead already. Judas is a common name, different Judas. He says, go over to Judas's house and ask for a guy named Saul, who's from Tarsus. He's been given a vision from me that you are going to come and lay your hands on him and give him back his sight. Now Ananias says, Lord, I don't mean to question you, but let me fill you in on something that you might not be aware of. See, I've heard about this guy Saul, and he made havoc among the Christians in Jerusalem. And in fact, Lord, the only reason he has come here to Damascus is to look for Christians like me so he can arrest them and take them back to Jerusalem to stand trial and probably be put to death for worshiping your son. Now, are you sure you want me to go lay hands on this guy and give him his sight back? And God says, Ananias, go do what I told you. Saul is my chosen instrument to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Folks, Gentiles are people who are not Jewish. That's me and you. He says he's my chosen instrument to preach the gospel among the Gentiles and among their kings and also to the children of Israel. Now put yourself in Ananias' shoes for just a minute, okay? You're a Christian. You're just minding your own business, man. You're trying to love everybody, be peaceful with everybody. You're trying to be humble and meek and turn the other cheek, just like Jesus said. And all of a sudden, you hear reports about this guy who's coming around, throwing people just like you in prison and voting to put them to death. And then God comes to you and says, hey, I want you to go help this person. I think it's pretty easy to see why Ananias was maybe a little apprehensive about this. But he did exactly what God told him to do. We're told that when he got to the house, he walked in. He laid his hands on Saul and he says, Brother Saul. See how he addresses him? Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, he has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And as he laid his hands on Saul, immediately something like scales fell off of Saul's eyes and he could see again. And he received the Holy Spirit and immediately he went and was baptized in the name of Jesus. And we're told that after he got something to eat, all his strength came back. And straight away, that means really quick, he went out all over Damascus and began to preach that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He preached with power. Now, when the people in Damascus heard this, they said, what in the world's going on here? Isn't this the same guy who was creating havoc all over Jerusalem, throwing these Christians in prison? Didn't he come here to arrest Christians? And now we hear that he's in the synagogues preaching the very message that he tried to silence before? What's going on here? But day by day, Saul became more powerful as a preacher for Jesus. People began to come and hear him on a regular basis. They became his followers. They wanted to learn about Jesus from him. But the Jews in Damascus, they didn't like this a bit. They went to Saul and they tried to argue, no. People aren't saved by grace. It's got nothing to do with Jesus. You got to follow these rules, man. That's how you get saved. But we're told that they could not stand up against Saul's arguments and that through the scriptures, he proved that Jesus is the Christ. So the Jews, these godly people, they said, well, if we can't out-argue this guy, let's just kill him. That's a pretty effective solution. Saul found out about their plan, and so did the other believers in Damascus. In those days, a lot of your cities had big walls around them to protect them from enemies. Some people actually had their homes inside the wall. The walls were so thick. Well, one night when it was really, really late, the Jews are watching for an opportunity to kill Saul. We're told that the Christians there actually put Saul in a big basket and they lowered him down from the city wall and he made his getaway. Now, where did he go? He went 150 miles south, right back to Jerusalem. And he began to preach the gospel. He began to say, hey, I know I used to be a bad guy. I was somebody who hated Jesus. I hated his followers, but I'm a changed man. I've seen the light. I'm one of you now. And you know how the church responded? They said, we want nothing to do with you, man. Stay away from us. We're told there that the disciples wanted nothing to do with him because they did not believe he was a disciple. Don't get this confused with the 12 apostles. A disciple simply means a follower. That's what it means in this context. The followers of Jesus, the people in the church, did not really believe Saul was a Christian. They thought this was only a trick, that he was trying to use the infiltrate to get inside where he could put them all to death. But one fella One fella made the difference here. His name was Barnabas. Now, this is the second time in this study we've heard this guy's name. Maybe you remember, back in Acts chapter 4, Barnabas was a guy who sold a piece of land that he owned. He brought all the money to the apostles and he said, listen, I know we got folks in the church that are poor. I know we got widows. We have those that have physical disabilities that can't work. Take this money and use it wherever there's a need, man. Thank you. Now, because of this, he actually got the name Barnabas. See, the guy's name wasn't really Barnabas. His name was Joseph. He was from the tribe of Levi, the same tribe that Moses and Aaron, the priests, had been from. Now, why did they name him Barnabas? Because the name Barnabas actually means son of encouragement. So while everybody else in Jerusalem who was a believer said, Saul, you're bad news. Get away from us. We want nothing to do with you. When Barnabas found out that Saul had become a believer, he goes right up to Saul, puts his arm around him, and he says, hey, man, you're a Christian now? That's great news. Listen, I want you to meet the apostles. You really need to meet these guys. The apostles, they actually walked with Jesus, man, during his 3.5-year earthly ministry. They're witnesses of everything that he did. You got to talk to these guys. Come with me. I'm going to introduce you. This is exactly why they called the guy the son of encouragement. He was an encourager. You know, we need more Christians like Barnabas in the church today, folks. We get our fill of criticism and discouragement out there in the world 6 days a week. We don't need it when we come in here to the house of the Lord. We don't need anybody looking down their noses at somebody saying, well, yeah, I don't like the way he combs his hair, or I don't like the clothes she's wearing, or I didn't like that song, or I don't like the way this guy preaches. Man, we don't need any of that. We need encouragement. We need to be lifted up. We need to be made to feel like we're part of something special here, because we are. This is a family. We need to treat one another like family and encourage one another. And I'm so thankful for those of you who do have the gift of encouragement. Matter of fact, some of you folks may not even know who you are, but I do, because you've encouraged me many times over the years, and I've seen you encourage others too. If we all behaved a little bit more like Barnabas did in the early church, we'd have a whole lot less trouble in this world today. Now, after Barnabas took him to meet the apostles, he told them all about Saul's conversion and how he had been preaching the gospel with such power. And apparently, it looks like the apostles and everybody else in the church accepted him based upon what Barnabas had to say. Because we're told that Saul stayed with them and he moved freely about Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. But you know what? Not everybody in Jerusalem was so happy about Saul's conversion. The Jews in Jerusalem were a lot like the Jews in Damascus. They tried to argue the point with him, and once again, when they could not argue him, they planned to kill him. But some of the believers in Jerusalem found out, and were told that they took Saul down to Caesarea and put him on a ship for his hometown in Tarsus. Now, we might have a problem here. Pull that map up, PW. I don't know if you folks in the back can see this, but as far south as you can go on this map where you actually see words, you have Jerusalem. Now, a little bit north of that, out in the Mediterranean Sea there, you see Caesarea with a little arrow pointing. Now, if Caesarea is north of Jerusalem, and the Bible says they took him from Jerusalem down to Caesarea. Uh-oh. Now, is this one of them contradictions that them so-called atheists are all the time talking about? See, the Bible's all full of contradictions. On one page it says this, then on the other page it says something just the opposite. How can it say they took him down to Caesarea when Caesarea's north, man? That don't make any sense. See, the Bible's wrong. No. I got news for you. The Bible's not wrong at all. In many cases, when the Bible gives directions, it's not necessarily talking about direction. Now, that might sound crazy. Let me tell you what I mean. Jerusalem was in the hills. It's at a very high elevation. Caesarea is a city on the coast, beachfront property, right at sea level. The Bible is not talking about direction north, south, east, west. It's talking about elevation. When you leave Jerusalem, you go down to Caesarea. And there they put him on a boat, sailing back for his hometown of Tarsus, where he wouldn't be having trouble with people like he did in Damascus and in Jerusalem. And then in verse 31, we wrap it up where we're told, then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, and it grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. Now, folks, we're going to pick it up right here next week when we come back, and I hope you can make it, because we're going to see that this time of peace that the church enjoyed, it was actually pretty short. Now, before we leave here today, I wouldn't be doing my job if I didn't handle this. If anybody today walks out this door without knowing with 100% certainty that you're going to heaven, when I get done saying what I have to say, if you walk out in that state, friends, you have no excuse when you stand before God. You have no one to blame but yourself. I'm not telling you this to put you on the spot. I'm telling you this because I love you. And I'm concerned about where you're going to be spending eternity. The Bible is crystal clear on this. There is no way anybody makes it to heaven without Jesus. I don't care if you give $1 billion to an orphanage, if you help little old ladies across the street, if you sing in the choir, and you know every verse in the Bible by heart, without Jesus, you're going to hell. No gentle way to put it. I don't care how bad you are. I don't care how much whiskey you've drank, how many pills you've popped, how many people you've slept with. Nobody is so bad that they can't be saved by Jesus. So regardless of whether you think you're a good guy or a bad guy, let me tell you something. If you want to go to heaven, here's all you got to do. You pray a prayer like this and you mean it in your heart. And you can walk out of here today with confidence that you're going to heaven. If you need to pray a prayer like that, do it with me right now. I'm not going to put you on the spot and ask you to come forward. I only ask that as you leave, let me know, hey man, I prayed that prayer. I'm walking out of here with eternal life today. We're told that when one sinner repents, the angels in heaven rejoice. If you need to pray that prayer and you need to make sure you're going to heaven, it goes something like this. Dear God, I know I have sinned against you. I know I don't deserve anything but punishment. But I believe that Jesus is your son. I believe he died on the cross in my place. I believe he paid the price for my sin. God, I ask you to forgive my sins. I invite Jesus to come into my heart and be the Lord and Savior of my life. Help me to be the person that you want me to be, God. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, friend, if you just prayed that prayer, I promise you, if you meant that in your heart, you're saved. Nothing can ever, ever change that. But getting saved is not the end of your Christian walk. It's only the beginning. If you want to grow in the faith and you want to get to know Jesus better and you want your life to get better, you got to be here where you can get fed on a regular basis, where you can use your gifts that God has given you to build one another up and encourage one another and also to receive encouragement from these people. See, you don't come to church just only to pray and show God that you're a decent person. You come to church to use your gifts to be a benefit to other people and also to receive encouragement when you need it. That's what being part of a church family is all about. Please let me know if you prayed that prayer today. Let's close it up. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that's contained there, and we thank you that the plan of salvation is so very simple. There's nothing hard that we have to do. We only have to believe, Lord. We got to have faith that you meant exactly what you told us in the Bible and that every word of it's true. And Father, I pray that if there's one here that still needs to pray that prayer and they're holding back, that your Holy Spirit would convict their heart and not let them have one second of peace until they get right with you. And I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.